Let's pray as we begin. For scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for speaking them so that we have them today. We pray that you would teach us, rebuke us where we're wrong, correct us and put us right, train us in righteousness, so that we might be equipped by you to live for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you decided at the beginning of this year that it would be a really good idea to get you going for the year, to go on a spa weekend, just to reset the batteries, charge yourself up again. You know the kind of thing, you go away to be pampered for a while. But there's no gain without pain. So along the way, on your spa weekend, you're slapped around a bit in the name of a massage. Someone sticks mud on your face in the name of beauty. And you spend an hour or so in the grueling steam room in the name of cleanliness and clean pores. There's no gain without pain. But you come out the other end energised and ready to go. Is that your plan? Have you done that? Oh, never mind. Some of you have, I'm sure. Well, we're going to have a spa weekend for the church, as it were. Or at least a kind of a health check-up over the next few Sundays. With the help of this book, 1 Timothy. Don't expect an easy ride. Maybe we'll be slapped around a bit, as it were. Subjected to some steam for a while, spiritually speaking. The aim is to revitalise us. To help us to be God's kind of healthy church, ready to go for him. And there's no gain without pain. So there may be times when it's a little difficult. The letter 1 Timothy was written to a man called Timothy by Paul the Apostle. Paul had met Timothy in Lystra. That's in modern day Turkey up there on the map. And Timothy had believed in God at that stage, probably a Jewish believer, although he was a Gentile. Paul brought him to faith in Jesus, to know God as Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and to trust in Jesus for forgiveness. And since that time, Timothy has been a co-worker with Paul, travelling around the Mediterranean area, helping to teach the gospel, to plant churches and to help churches and believers to grow. The opening paragraphs that we're looking at introduce the theme of the letter. And we're going to see Paul's authority and Timothy's task set against the backdrop of people who are leading believers astray, false teachers. We need to know about Paul's authority so that we can trust what he's written. We need to know about Timothy's task so that we know what church leaders should be like and what a church should be like, what we should be like as believers. And we need to know about the misleaders, the false teachers, how to recognise them, what to do about them. But there's no gain without pain. And over the next few weeks, we're going to have to perhaps re-examine and change some of our own ideas about God and what it means to follow him and what God wants in his church today. Let's look first at Paul's authority to teach us. Verses 1 and 2, Paul's authority to teach us. He states his credentials very clearly. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Apostle means something like ambassador. You know, Donald Trump has lots of ambassadors going to other countries to represent the United States. Very hard job, and he keeps changing them. Is someone sent to represent you? And Paul is an apostle of Jesus. Not just because it's something he feels gifted to do, but, verse 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope. He's given this job by the specific personal instruction of Jesus. He met him face to face on the road to Damascus. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9. It was a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, especially for Paul. And Timothy knows about this authority that Paul has. Verse 2. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. Yes, Paul brought him to faith. And even now, Paul prays that he would know grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, God's undeserved favour, giving him salvation and new life. mercy, God's loving work to rescue him from condemnation. And peace, the outworking of those in his heart, peace with God, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. But why tell Timothy about your authority when you know him so well anyway, Paul? Surely Timothy didn't have any problems with that. Well, the answer is that this personal letter was probably not that personal, actually. It was directed partly at the people in Ephesus, where Timothy is leading the church, as it says in verse 3, stay there in Ephesus. So it would probably have been read out to the church as well as to Timothy. And they need to know that what Timothy is trying to do is the right thing. It's got Paul's backing and God's authority behind it. If you have a look over the page in chapter 4, you see that some people were worried that he was a young man. Chapter 4, verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. So there may have been a bit of debate about whether he really said the right kind of thing because he's so young. Paul says no, he's got Paul's backing. He needs some backup and help. And then if you look over at chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, and these words are kind of the statement of why he's written the letter, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing to you with these instructions so that, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Timothy, you will know, and the whole church will know, when you show them this letter, how they should live. This is Paul's stamp of divine authority on his teaching. Now, the weather forecasters are saying that it's going to snow here in a few days, aren't they? Maybe towards the end of the week. And if you've got children, how are you going to know whether school is open? Maybe you get a phone call from one of their friends. Oh, school's closed today. Well, could just be a prank, couldn't it? Perhaps you get a phone call from a friend's parent, a school friend's parent. Well, maybe a bit more reliable. It's an adult. Or maybe you go onto the school's website and there it is, right in front of you, top to first page, school closed today. Now that's what you need to see, isn't it? That has got authority. And so you know, you've got to take time off work because the school's at home, the children are home today in the snow. Well, should the church in Ephesus follow Timothy's lead as he teaches them how to conduct themselves in God's household? Yes, because he's got Paul's authority. He's got divine backing from God. What about us? Should we follow the teaching in this letter? Yes, because Paul has authority to teach us. These words have God's authority behind them. That's the essence of what we believe as evangelical Christians about the whole Bible. It isn't just interesting stuff, it's authoritative stuff. We don't sort of sit over the Bible and judge it, picking it apart and saying, this is good, this is bad, we'll have this bit, we won't, we'll ignore the other bit. Oh, that's dreadful. No, many people do that. Many people in the Church of England do that. No, we realise that the Bible has got God's authority. And so we sit, as it were, not over the Bible, but under the Bible. We believe that it has God's authority and God can correct us and challenge us and change us by what he says. If we come across something that we don't like, which we might do in 1 Timothy, what do? Do we edit it out? Snip that bit out of the Bible? Criticise it? No. As Paul establishes his credentials, his God-given authority, he reminds us that when God's word challenges us, it's we who have to change, not the Bible. Paul has authority to teach us. Well, that's Paul's authority. What about Timothy's task? It's in verses 3 to 5. Timothy is to be a good teacher. And good teachers inspire gospel work with godly living. Good teachers inspire gospel work with godly living. Timothy's aim, his purpose and goal in this church in Ephesus is to help them to be doing gospel work and living gospel lives. It's very easy for a minister of a church to be distracted. There are all sorts of other things to do. buildings to be fixed, graveyards to be tidied, and so on. Valuable things. But they can distract you, because none of those matches the priority that Paul puts before Timothy for the local church, which is doing gospel work, living godly lives by faith. These things should be our priorities. Have a look at verse 3. Paul states the negative side first. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. A genealogy is a family tree, and the myths are sort of stories. He's got to stop these so-called Christian leaders. He's got to stop them taking people the wrong direction. They're just, verse 4, promoting controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work. What is God's work? God's work is the gospel. And the particular word here used in the original language has the sense that it's got God's plan and purpose behind it. God's work, gospel work, the work of proclaiming the man Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Saviour and Lord for all who will believe in him. That is what Timothy should be promoting, not controversial speculations and things. What about us? Same for us, isn't it? Gospel work, God's work, is to be our priority here in this church. The most important thing we can do is to help people know about Jesus and grow in him. So take something like Connections, our midweek daytime group for adults. Happens on alternate Thursdays, starting up again for this term this Thursday. Now some churches say, we mustn't have any kind of God slot in our adult group. It puts people off, it's too in your face. Instead, we'll do the occasional extra thing with some kind of Christian input and hope they come. So a lot of effort goes into a group that happens regularly and people hear nothing about Jesus. But Paul commands Timothy to be promoting God's gospel work. And that applies to Connections as much as anything else. And so we're not ashamed to say that God is important, that our Lord Jesus Christ is fantastic for everyone. And so as we run Connections, we have every time a thought for the day. We have a Bible verse and someone talks about Jesus just for a few minutes. And if people don't like that, well, they probably wouldn't come to anything else either, would they? So, and we are a church and we want to be doing God's work. Our business is gospel work. And that's what we will be promoting, just like Timothy was to. Now, what's going to be the fruit of that in the local church? Verse 5. The goal of this command is the command to do God's work rather than the other rubbish. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The fruit of gospel work is godly living. Love. Love for God. Love for people. And for this, there are three things that Timothy needs to help people to work on. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. There at the end of verse 5. A pure heart, not seeking evil, but filling itself with the things of God. In Uganda, you don't really want to walk, or you don't really want to drink the water that comes from the well at the bottom of the hill near the college. Although lots of local people fill up their bottles with that water and drink it. It's dirty, has organisms in it. And sometimes our hearts are like that, sort of infected and not clean. Why don't we ask God the Holy Spirit to be at work in us this year, to help us to change, so that we'll be living godly lives, a pure heart, a good conscience. That is, running our lives so that when we look at ourselves, we can say that our conduct has been as Jesus would want it to be, obedient to him. Sometimes, if I have to drive a long journey, I don't have a particularly good journey. And I look back at the journey and I think, oh, I didn't drive very well there. I was a bit sort of hasty on the M25 when I was changing lanes. And there was that roundabout where I nearly went into the back of a lorry. Oh, so my kind of driving conscience isn't that clean. Do you ever get that sort of feeling? What's it like when we go to bed at night? What do we think before the Lord? What is our conscience like before him? Not just about driving, but everything we've done in the day. Let's aim for a good conscience. Let's seek to have God's help so that as we live, we can get to the end of the day and say, yes, I've lived for Christ today. I've been obedient to him. A pure heart, a good conscience, and right at the end there, a sincere faith. That is an honest and a genuine faith. It's a call to trust God. No need for doubt. No need to go off after other spiritual things. We can trust him. We can trust his word. Let's do it. So if you sort of grab Timothy's diary from him and see what was in it, you'd hope to find, help believers today to seek a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Good teachers inspire gospel work with godly living. Well, if that's what Timothy is to be promoting, here's what he is to be fighting. False teaching. False teachers enjoy futile arguments and fudging the gospel. I'm having fun with my alliteration today. False teachers enjoy futile arguments and fudging the gospel. I don't know if you've noticed this, but from time to time there were TV programs and internet blogs and there were books published that say this basically. The Apostle Paul said completely different things to Jesus. He was changing Christianity. He distorts it. And this is a constant theme, but it's rubbish when you actually bother reading the Bible. Paul and his co-workers were right at the heart of keeping Christianity faithful to Jesus. Luke, the gospel writer, was one of Paul's close friends. And here, Paul again encourages Timothy to be keeping, look at verse 10, the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God. There are many people who are against, contrary to the sound doctrine, but Timothy is to hold on to it. The letter's written somewhere around the mid-60s AD. There are people around who want to change the direction of Christianity, but it's not Paul, it's other people. They've got, verse 4, into endless myths and genealogies, stories and these family trees that were probably supposed to give you a greater spiritual knowledge and a secret path to God, that kind of thing. But those people, look at verse 6, they've departed, some people have departed from these, the pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith, and turn to meaningless talk. These things are rubbish. False teaching looks clever, but it's futile. It's worthless, because the basics have been forgotten. And Timothy is, verse 3, to command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. These people, some of them, want to be teachers of the law, verse 7. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. They're aiming at the wrong thing with the law. What does the law do? Well, it's good if you use it properly, verse 8. It's not for the righteous. In other words, once you've become a Christian, you're not bound to be strict about following the law. More about that on another sermon. The point of the law is for lawbreakers. It's to point out to anyone who hasn't yet come to Christ that they need to. It points the finger and says, well, look, you're not following God, and you're not following him here. You're not following here. You're not following here. And the idea is to lead us to go, I'm a sinner. I need God's help. And then you can turn to the gospel, verse 11, concerning the glory of the blessed God. People won't do that if they're teaching the law incorrectly. If someone's going around saying, you've got to follow the law, that's the way to God, they'll never turn to Jesus. And having the gospel explained is what people need. The word gospel means a proclamation of good news. And it is good news, isn't it, what we know about Jesus. The gospel, it tells us that, well, God's law shows us that we fail to keep God's standards. We fall far short of his standards and deserve his condemnation. But, says the gospel, the Lord Jesus has come. He's died on the cross and taken that condemnation on himself so that we don't have to face it. He's risen to life again, and so he's our hope. And when we trust in Jesus, we can know for sure that God forgives us, we have new life, and one day we'll be with him forever. Fantastic news, isn't it? A great thing to hear, a great thing to proclaim. It's the gospel. Do you believe this? We do, don't we, here? And maybe you're someone who's visiting or you're still thinking about the gospel. You can receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. There are leaflets in the pews, Journey into Life, which help you see how to do that. Or you can come along, here's a Journey into Life, there we go, like that. Or come along to the Christianity Explored course that starts tomorrow and hear more about how you can hear the gospel and turn to Jesus. And that's what Timothy is to encourage. Not the things that are contrary to the sound doctrine, verse 10, but that which conforms to the gospel. The false teachers, they want to fudge the message. And false teachers tend to want one or two things. They either want gospel minus or gospel plus. Gospel minus is when you say, well, okay, I understand your gospel about Jesus, but you don't really need Jesus because you can come my way, this other way, to get right with God. And in Ephesus, these sort of myths and genealogies perhaps had something to do with something like that. And Paul said to Timothy, and Timothy to the church, no, we need Jesus, because without him, we've got no hope. Without the cross, we're still in sin. Without the resurrection, there's no new life. With Jesus and his death and resurrection, we're forgiven and given life, a sure and certain hope for the future. We need Jesus. We can't do gospel minus. It's futile. It's a fudge. But then the other side is gospel plus, that people add to the gospel rather than taking away from it. And people say, oh, there's the gospel, but as well as Jesus, maybe you need candles or a particular kind of song or something like that. Or here in Ephesus, you've got to keep the Mosaic law, the law of the Old Testament, whatever it was. Have the gospel, have Jesus, but have something else as well. No, Paul says to Timothy, and Timothy says to the church, no, to be right with God, we need Jesus, and we only need Jesus. We need the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel and nothing else. False teachers enjoy futile arguments and fudging the gospel. And Timothy, like any other good church leader, is to command them to stop. Now in 2019, we want to be healthy disciples, don't we? In a healthy church with good teachers and leaders, then what a great book 1 Timothy is for us. It's going to be like a long weekend at the Bible Spa to revitalize us. It's not always going to be comfortable, but here's what's on the program. Paul's authority to teach us. Are we ready to sit under Scripture, under its divine authority, challenging the world around us and maybe our thoughts as well? Remember, no gain without pain. Good teachers inspire gospel work with godly living. Is that what we're looking for? Is that what we want here at St. Lawrence? I hope it is. I hope that's what we're praying for and longing for. False teachers enjoy futile arguments and fudging the gospel. Are we ready to stand firm against them today, even when they come from within our own denomination sometimes? Of course, most of all, Paul and Timothy were all about making Jesus known as Lord and Saviour. Is that what we're all about? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are about sharing Jesus and that you have brought him to our attention. We've been able to trust in him for ourselves and know that glorious gospel and the sound doctrine of your word that comes with it, the sound teaching you bring. And so we pray you'd help us to stay under your divine authority and that of Bible writers. That you'd help us to be those who long for gospel work and godly living with the help of good teachers. And you'd help us to see and call out false teachers with their futile arguments and the way they fudge the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.